Good morning.
Good morning, buddy.
Back in the book of Thessalonians, we're making some progress. At 1 Thessalonians, there's five chapters. And as we're getting to the end of chapter 2 here, as we said at the end of each chapter, or, you know, that necessarily weren't chapters, but end of each kind of thought or area is the Paul talks of the coming of the Lord and the great hope we have in Him. And last time we spoke a lot at the end, in particular on verse 13, and I want to read that again, kind of setting the table for today. It says, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but it is in truth the word of God." And this is the amazing truth here, this last part, "which also effectively works in you who believe." Eternally is going to work in us. The mercies of the Lord forever. Now, in context of that, effectively works in you who believe. We said last time we're going to string that together with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a familiar verse. "For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword." It's working in our lives. As we stumble and fumble through life, this word of God works in our lives. It's something we can take great confidence in. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, something no man can do. The Holy Spirit can take this book. This is why it's so important the time we get together and spend around the Word, Bible studies, the preaching of the Word here on Sundays, just wherever, the reading, our own personal time. Division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, when we fall, and there's subtle ways of falling, of course. It can be a more obvious thing. It can be a subtle thing, how we fall away. It can be in heart and mind. We could just take this verse. We could spend the rest of the time of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, and what it means. But we must have a linchpin. Now, a linchpin, you know what a linchpin is? It's different than a cotter pin. It's something that holds things together, okay? So, typical in the old Westerns, you know, they would show that wagon wheel starting to spin, and that linchpin would come out of the wheel, and what would happen? The wheel would fly off, and the thing would crash, and we saw those old Western movies like that. But that was a linchpin. And, you know, without it, without the Word of God effectively working in our lives, the wheels are going to fall off, so to speak. And Satan knows this. Satan opposes the Word of God in the believer's lives. Now, we could go to all the verses related to that. We know that Jesus himself had to use the Word of God in opposition against the devil. And so do we.
Amen.
But what we're going to talk about today is something else. And something else in context to today, I think we have a real need, and we've said it here from the pulpit. I've said it. We've heard it from our prayer meetings. I've heard it multiple times. This one word, as we look at our country in particular, my goodness, people, we're throwing our hands up, and what's the one word we're saying needs to happen to America? See, everyone is on everyone's tongue.
Yeah.
Revival. We need a revival. But you see, the problem is, revival does begin, if we look at the history of the Bible, and when revivals happen, a lot of times it's just a rediscovery of the book. Think of that. But it almost always involves something else that's rarely talked about that we're going to talk about today. So let's read, begin by reading 14 through 20, which we hope to cover today. The chapter 2 of the book of 1 Thessalonians. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up with the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and time again, but Satan hindered us. Verse 19 and 20, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the power of this book. We thank you that it effectively works in our lives, whether we want it to or not. We know it is, Lord, and we thank you for that. Now, Lord, we pray that you would sharpen us. You give us ears to hear, a mouth to speak, Lord. Just we pray for that you would work in our midst and have the glory, Lord, that you would discern these things that need to be discerned, that you'd reveal as they need to be revealed, Lord, and that you bring these things home, so to speak. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Now, as was my style last time, I'm going to say this time, I'm going to put a title on this, and the title, I hope you're writing, Jan, because she posts the messages on the website. The title of this message is Suffering and Crowns. And let's begin here in verse 14 here through 16 in talking in general of this section. It would appear that Paul is placing the blame on the Jews for the death of Jesus. It's all their fault. And unfortunately, sometimes in history, Christians have taken this perspective. And it's always in context the whole Word of God, and that's a wrong perspective. You know why I can say that? Because you just have to look at the rest of the Bible. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2 says this, then Saul, now who's Saul? Paul, it's the person who just said this. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And then again in the book of Acts, I forget where it said, but and I'm paraphrasing, that when Paul came to a certain area, they said, this guy who used to persecute us is now preaching faith in Jesus Christ. Yep. And they're going, wait, this is really weird. You know, he used to try to destroy us, and now he's preaching the way that he tried to destroy. You see, Paul was once a ringleader of the system, let's just in context today's word, that was oppressing God's people. And we heard it read today, and I'm going to read the same verse that was already read before the Lord's table, just part of the verse, Isaiah 53:5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So who put Jesus on the cross? From context of the Word of God. We did. Every one of us, Jew and Gentile, all of us in this room, that's why we need the blood of Christ to cover us. practically speaking, even to what rocked the Christian life. But what Paul is saying, the religious power system, and we got to remember Judaism in the day, pretty much when you talked about the system of Judaism, it was a religious political system. Now, what were they trying to do? And what was leading to the suffering here that was going on that Paul's alluding to? You suffered the same things from your own countrymen, as they were trying to hinder the preaching of the word of God. Now, Jesus himself talked about this. You always kill the prophets, which is those that were bringing God's word to God's people, because it was a disruption to the political system of the day. You're specifically trying to hinder the preaching of the word of God. As Jesus said, remember the very first thing he said? He stood up, he went to the spot in the book, and he said what? I'm proclaiming liberty to the captives and freedom to all who believe. Basically, paraphrasing again. See, we can never, and we have to be careful when we read things like this to have context. Context to who Paul was, right? Paul already knew they knew his history. You've got to take that for granted. They knew. This word had already come. He was now a trusted source. They were already believing in his letters that they were the word of God. He was definitely not blaming the Jews for killing Jesus. He's blaming a political system that stands in opposition to anything about God. That's interesting to put that in context today. Now also, let's think of who, I like that Phil said last week, of who really Israel is. And it's those who believe. Today, you know, we, in our Friday night Bible study, he's come here occasionally, he doesn't come here very often, but Dan Cohn is a convert from Judaism to Christianity. He taught our Bible study on Friday night. Lance Lambert is a convert who was a Jew, became a believer in Jesus Christ. Ray Comfort, somebody that we might have heard, he came here and spoke before. I find his YouTube videos very edifying. But he is a Jew that found faith in Jesus Christ, a true Jew indeed. And remember, God showed up, and I'm shocked at this, to be honest, going back and looking at it again. God showed up to Elijah after just, you know, I'm going to go into the whole story, but you know most of it. God showed up to Elijah, I think really spoke to him in an audible voice. And you know what Elijah's answer was? I alone have left of all the prophets. No way, just me.
Yeah, yeah.
It's me against the world.
Yeah.
And what did God say?
No.
7,000 that are not bowing the knee, you see? There's always in Israel been a remnant. He's not ever speaking about the children of God when this kind of thing is mentioned in the scripture. Even if you go to the book of Acts. Now, I want context to this. You go Acts chapter 2 and go look at Acts chapter 2. It's in context. Even when Peter gave that sermon where many were saved, he wasn't placing the blame. He was just saying, look, you allowed the Lord to be crucified at the hands of sinful men. You know, the power system, you gave him over to that. So what they were doing in the power system was forbidding the preaching of God's word because of a threat to their power. This is what it is. Now, you think that goes on today? Okay. I want to just read a few things in an article here. So it's from a secular newspaper. It lists the countries that are the 50 or 25, 25 most anti-Christian countries in the world. And they're very anti-Christian. One of the things that the Bushes take fault for, and I think maybe for good reason, is the fall of Iraq. Now, Saddam Hussein was not such a nice guy. But you know who was able to freely worship more under Saddam Hussein?
Christians.
Nowadays, I'm paraphrasing, I do this a lot, but is you got to see, if you haven't ever seen it, I've said it before, this is probably the third time I've said it, whoever hasn't seen Free Burma Rangers has to see that movie, talking about the testimony of Jesus. But they go into Iraq to rescue some of the Christians, private citizens, basically, went in there to, to rescue these people. But this is what it says about Iraq now. Many Christians fled Iraq after the fall of Saddam Hussein, as persecution escalated, an Islamic State has taken control of large parts of the country. Christians and other minorities have been forced to convert or pay a punitive tax or be killed. An estimated 100,000 people fled their homes in Mosul, am I saying that right? A city in a largely Christian region in northern Iraq. And that's in the movie. When they had come under fire for ISIS, they went in there. Some of them are former, the head guy is a former, Ranger or Special Forces. As ISIS advanced on the region in 2014, there have been public execution-style killings of Christians by ISIS, some of them recorded and broadcast on the internet for fear factor, so to speak. You could go on. Guess what? Another country we left. Now we go from one side of the political persuasion to the other side of the political persuasion, Afghanistan. That was a disaster. We left there. You know, whether or not we should have got there or not gotten there, I'm not into that. I'm not discussing that. All I know is Afghanistan now is a disaster. Very anti-Christian. Christian believers in Afghanistan, Christianity is seen as a Western religion, and those who exist must keep their faith in secret or be rejected by their families or even killed. There are no churches in Afghanistan except for secret ones. While Afghan Christians are at greater risk, foreigners also in danger. In 2014, several Christian aid workers were killed in the country. Okay, and I could go on and on about each one of these areas. How about North Korea? It's one of the worst. Somalia. Parts of Africa that used to have many Christians. It goes on and on. And what do they all have? They don't want this book. They don't want freedom proclaimed. You know why? Because they're going to lose their power. They see it as a threat. China, think of China even. China used to be much more repressive, and they're trying to be a little bit more repressive now, but they gave up. The more they tried to persecute Christians, what happened? The more it spread. Now there's literally millions upon millions, you can go read, of real believers in China. Most of them still do meet private, in home churches. What's the point? Okay, hold on a second. Okay, the point is that they stand in the way, but here's the thing, and here's the key word, is that they were brethren. Verse 14, let's stay back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And you, brethren, became imitators of the church and God, which is Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered. Now, we said before that we really believe that a key to revival is I mean, for the country changing is a revival. But are we praying for the suffering, trials, and persecution that make revival possible? I don't hear people praying for suffering and persecution and trials, but it may be coming, and that might be leading. Now, all I'm saying is I'm basing that on the Word of God. If you look what happened in the book of Judges, if you look what happened at the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, what was going on? They faced a lot of opposition, were coming under a lot of trials, and they called out to God, and there was a revival during the midst of this great suffering. Think of America itself as a country. What did these people do that came to America? They were escaping religious persecution in many of the countries that they came from. Not just one. Oh my gosh, there's so much history. I know there are brothers that could stand up here, sisters too, could just tell the story right now. So there's a brotherhood of suffering. The same things, verse 14 again, from your own countrymen. So it wasn't, see, this isn't new, is what Paul was saying. And it's not new what's happening in Iraq, Somalia, all these different countries. This has gone on since the beginning of time, really, when God's word was preached. It's always been what was it? We could even go all the way back to Moses, right? And letting the children of Israel go. It was a threat to the system. It always has been. It's another kingdom. So, they were forbidden. Let's go on to verse 16. We already talked about verse 15. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So it was always to fill up with the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, we do want to say this. This isn't AD 70, but it's early. But it ultimately, this political system was judged in the fall of Jerusalem. And I do have to, in fairness, talk about how the Word of God talks about how there's blinders on the Jews. Now, I don't know how God's going to do it, but I'll tell you what else I believe from the Word of God. I believe that there will be a great revival amongst the Jews. That's my personal feeling from looking at the Word of God. At some time, how's God going to do it? I don't know. It might have to do with us. It certainly has to do with us sharing the Word of God with everyone. We don't just put the Jews as off limits. Or our brother Dan Cohn would have never been saved. Somebody had to share the gospel with him. So let's look at 17 and 20. This is what we're going to close up with here. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. So there's a saying, and we've heard it all the time, right? Is out of sight, out of mind. But this was not the case with Paul. And how is that not the case with us? We need to ask ourselves, because that is the tendency of human nature. Out of sight, out of mind. And how do we put priorities, sort of speak to our priorities? Well, we pray for one another. We keep each other in prayer. We ask God to help us to keep each other in prayer. Not something that comes natural. Out of sight, out of mind is what is the natural thing. We ask God to make his desires our desires. Because God knows already how much we struggle with our own desires, get in the way of God's plan. But we have to ask God. We have to pray. And in Paul's case here, he desired to meet with them face to face, not FaceTime. Now you say this, FaceTime is not a substitute for face to face for every able-bodied person. Amen. Did you hear what I said? For every able-bodied person. Now, that's a pretty sweeping statement of what I'm saying, but there are a lot of people that are shut-ins that are benefiting from this a lot. But it's not a substitute, please, for real Christian fellowship, face-to-face, and that's what Paul's saying. Look, I'm being kept from you, verse 18, I wanted to come to you, even I, to preach the word of God, to build up each other's faith, but I've been hindered. Now, this is one of the few times in the scripture where he's saying, I've been hindered. Satan himself is hindered and is standing in opposition of this. And we said that, and I'll say it again, that if we spend little of time, backtrack, Satan himself opposes the word of God. Political systems, whatever they may be, oppose the word of God. Our natural man, think of us before we're saved, opposes the word of God. It's everything in the world opposes the word of God and opposes God's people too. See, as Christians, if we spend little time in the word of God, little time meeting with God's people, little time in prayer, Satan's already won. Not going to have much opposition from him. In fact, many times we might see Christians that are fairly successful in life, but not that, can I put it this way, not that successful in the Christian life. There's little suffering, little opposition. And you know, with the greatest ally Satan has against the word of God and God's own testimony in the world, this is my own testimony, is our own nature, which was corrupted by the fall. Anytime we, you know, you don't have to blame it on Satan, we can blame it on Adam and Eve. So let's look at these last few verses here, finishing with verses 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing is not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. Now, Jan, I don't know, it was last weekend at lunch, a couple weekends ago, I don't even know. You know how time just sometimes morphs together. But I heard her speaking. She says she was with another sister and they're talking about the crown they were going to get in heaven. And we're wondering, what is that crown? Well, I have your answer today from the Word of God, Jan. Because it does answer it. And it's not only there that it answers it, what our crown is. Other spots in the Word of God. Philippians 4:1 says this. Therefore, and remember this, Paul knew this. He was fully convinced of this, and it's written in the scripture, breathed by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, doesn't that context of what he's saying right now? Long for, I want face to face with you, brothers. My joy and crown. There in Philippians. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There's a reason to fight. There's a reason to stand because let's take this further. There's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. That we are your boast as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, again, a verse that's familiar. I want it in context of what we just read. Eye is not seen, 1 Corinthians 2:9, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Now, that's for this life, but in the next life, this verse is on steroids, I believe, in context. It's supercharged. We sang that song, the mercies of the Lord are forever. Now, in context of the joy and the crown, and what is it? Now, all of us might have favorite stones. I know my wife likes sapphires. I like emeralds. I always did since a kid. I was fascinated by what an emerald looked like. You guys probably have different stones you might like or might not. But have you ever had a person come up to you and say, many years after the fact, that something you said helped change my life or straighten me and put me back on the path or something to that effect many years later? And I've even said to somebody, I don't even know what you're talking about. Yeah. And I believe there's going to be a lot of that in heaven. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I got 15 minutes, so I'm going to use most of that time. So stay with me here, because I'm going to take a little bit of time to develop this point. We were in Jan, I'm going to use this now, what Jan just told me a few minutes ago, is we were in Ventura yesterday watching my granddaughter's soccer game. And we also celebrated Jan's birthday, although she didn't quite have it yet, yesterday afternoon. And we drove back to Ventura. And our granddaughter, one of the granddaughters told Jan, she says, you know what my birthday present is to you? That you got to come watch me play soccer. You know what I can tell you? It was pure misery, because she wasn't really into it very much, you know. But the other thing I want to say about this, so I drove back with my son-in-law from Ventura, and they live kind of in the north part of Ventura, and we go across Moore Park, and it takes quite a long time to get to the 118 freeway. And I found out that my one granddaughter that was in the car with us, Adela, she is a backseat driver at 6. A big time backseat driver. So she starts off, she's going, we get in the car, we hadn't even started the engine, but the map, so she's put the map up there. I'm going like looking behind me. And she goes, are you sure you're going the fastest way? So we're in the car about 10 minutes, and she's looking at the map. Blow that map up again. Dad, are you sure you're going the fastest way? Oh, good night. And she must have said it 3 or 4 times more. And Thad, I figured I might as well light a candle for him because he's a patron saint. Because I would have shut that down in 2 seconds. Dad, I would have had no mercy on that. But he's patient. And so she goes, okay, because she wanted to know how long it was to get there. And she goes, well, how far just to the freeway? You know, because the kids, the question, whenever you go on a trip, you know what the question is. Are we there yet? How long is it going to be? And all that type of thing. And she goes, how many counts is it to the freeway? And he goes, about 1,000. She starts to 1, 2. She gets up to about 230, and we got to the freeway, thank goodness. And then she's going, how much further to Mama and Papa's? I said, too many, don't want to count it. She says, well, how long is California?
Oh, my goodness.
Now, Ernie, do you know how long California is?
It's about 1,400 miles, I think.
No, okay, Ernie's way off on that one. I told him that I think it's one of the longest states in the Union. I'm not sure. Well, so I looked it up for her. It's 760 miles long. That's probably in a straight arrow, okay?
Okay, yeah, all right.
So then I figured, well, I wonder how long Baja California is. You know how long it is? 700, they're both exactly 760 miles long.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
So I'm going to use this story as a long way I got. Now listen to what I'm going to say and bring the point home. Is that we were in a beach down towards the very southern, well, not quite the southern, about three quarters of the way down, but we'd already driven this many miles because you have to zigzag all the way around. When the kids were young, Bobby was probably 14, and so the others were younger. And we came upon a beach where there was nobody on that beach. And we're going to camp on that beach. I expected to find a few people at least that I had known. So after half a day, as I remember, and this is many years ago, 20 years ago or so, somebody showed up on the beach and they came up to us and we said hi to them. We started visiting with them. And I heard they're from, they lived in the Coronado area of San Diego. I said, oh, I know somebody from Coronado, and I mentioned the person's name, and he goes, he's probably my best friend. And I'm going, wait a minute, I just drove to the middle of nowhere, and this guy knows somebody really close to me. So then the next, another person showed up towards the end of the day, another person, and they ended up being from Morro Bay, where my mother lives now. My dad might have been alive at the time. I don't know how long ago this was. But so I said, Morro Bay, my mom lives there. And he goes, what's the name of your mom? I said, Jan Myers. You know, she got the same name as my wife here. And she goes, he goes, I'm remodeling her kitchen right now.
Oh, my goodness. What are you doing here?
Now, I want to bring this in context of what Paul is saying here. I believe with all my heart what Paul's saying, you're my joy and my crown, these people that we've had influences on, but I believe because of the Word of God, and you need to look it up about a cup of cold water and different things and what people are saying, here's what I believe heaven's going to be like. And I believe it's a gross under-exaggeration because you can't even say how great it's going to be. We're going to be approached by someone in heaven. They're going to say, God told me to look you up and let you know the change or how you were a part of changing my life. You're going to say, I don't even know you. How did I change your life? Well, remember when you prayed for brother such and such for the release of the Word of God? Maybe let's just put it in context now. Ed Miller at the conference. God heard and moved in your prayer, and it changed my life. And he came here, and he told me to tell you this. See, that's a cup of cold water given out. See, put it in context, how great heaven is. We can only imagine. Eye has not seen, ear heard. Someone from a foreign land, maybe India is going to come up to you. Because there are tribes in heaven, you know, every nation, tribe, and tongue, it says. There's still these kind of delineations. Don't ask me how, it's just written. But some things we have to accept. That person from India is going to come up and say, Jesus told me to seek you out. You were instrumental in saving my life. You're going to say, I don't know you. Well, you say you prayed for brother and sister so-and-so, and you gave and supported their ministry. And I was saved. And you're linked to my salvation.
Oh.
Enter into the joy of Jesus. You see, life is worth living. There's little things We have no idea that the Lord values and how great, you see what I'm saying, this story from Baja? We're linked. I don't know what it is. They say this things of separation or whatever is not that many. Well, the Christian life, we're really linked. It talks about how you meet seven people or something, one person will know. What is it? What's the number?
7 degrees of separation.
Yeah, 7 degrees of separation. See, we're going to be each other's crown and joy. But part of the crown, part of the joy of entering into the joy of the Lord, is the revelation of how great the house of God is and how great we're all interconnected. See, this is just some guess that I'm offering today, but we know it's true according to the Word of God. You know, he talks about that. As much as you have done it unto the least of one of these, you've done it unto me. I'm going to even take it further about how great I think this is, the Word of God. What did Paul say over and over again to these Thessalonians, to the Corinthians, to the Ephesians, to the other people? What did he say? Pray for us that a door would be opened for the Word of God. I even believe, this is why I think heaven's going to be such an amazing place. There's going to be a verse that we've stood on. And now, then we're going to get the rest of the story. The story's going to be far greater. Sorry. We're going to see the group of people that we're standing. The Lord Jesus told me to come speak to you about the rest of this story and the Word of God. The people that we always want to, you know, in a natural sense, we want to elevate Paul or this, that, and the other. It's not, we know in heaven there's it's different. There's always people standing before other people. Take it here. We're not here by accident. There's probably many generations back, I don't know how many, there's a brother, there's a sister, there's a grandma, there's a grandpa that spent time on their knees, time in the Word of God, that's going to have fruit in generations to come if the Lord doesn't tarry. And we're the fruit of many people's prayers and their life with God. I really believe we have no idea of how fantastic this crown is. How can we say priceless it is? Paul putting it in context. He means this when he says it, that the saints, especially those that believe at the preaching of his word that he knew right there he was trying to encourage, that's going to be his joy. That's going to be his crown. It's not a tiara, sisters. Sorry to tell you. It's the joy of people's lives changed by the power of the Word of God. It's the joy of lives changed through Christian fellowship. It's the joy of lives changed through prayer. It's the joy that puts everything we do on Sunday, everything we do for the Lord, in context of being worth it. And we'll say at the end, I know we will, everything else was wood, hay, and stubble.